I want to preach a message this morning on this thought, beginning again. Beginning again. Like the potter with the clay, which we're going to read here in a moment. But this idea of beginning again, people say, well, you can't start all over again. Actually, I beg to differ. You may not be able to change the past, but anybody can start again and let God do a work that maybe he intended to do the first time. And before we get into this, may I also tell you, and let's just qualify a little bit of something real quick. God's not looking for the leftovers of our life. He can use the leftovers, like the lad's lunch. He can use what little bit's there. And produce a lot more than we thought possible. But God's not looking for the leftovers after we've taken and done whatever we want and pretty much wasted what we had. God's looking for the principle found all throughout the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. He's ultimately looking and desiring first fruits. First fruits is the first of what we have. The entire they would have feasts and they'd have celebrations, and one of those celebrations and feasts would be of the first fruits. That would be the time of, we would call it a harvest festival today. But the harvest festival, that idea of celebration of a harvest does go back all the way into Old Testament time frames with Israel, as they would celebrate the first of the crops being harvested. And by the way, the first of that, a good portion of that would be given to the Lord. It is, by the way, some of the best crop, some of the earliest crop. It is before we even gather and take for ourselves, we give to the Lord. And that principle of first fruits is seen all throughout the Word of God, because God would much rather, and here is, we use this with the school and summer kids. My mom and dad used it in children's ministries ever since I've, been raised in ministry my entire life. And so I've heard this several times, and it's very true. It is better to build boys and girls than to have to rebuild men and women. Where does that principle come from? It's the principle of first fruits. It is better to build with that which is first and new than to have to try to rebuild and do something with the leftovers that are tattered and torn. And so with that in mind, I want you to understand, I'm qualifying where we're going today, because I am not trying to encourage the fact of we can live however we want, we can do whatever we want, and we can end up just giving God the leftovers in the end. He can still do something with it. That's not the encouragement this morning. The encouragement, though, is not everybody is in a time of their life where the first fruits are still the opportunity they have. You young people in here, y'all do have that. You still have the first parts of your life to give to the Lord, to give to His will, to give to His leadership. You haven't lived 20, 30, 40 years and looking back and having a bucket full of regrets that you wish you could go back and change, things you wish you could go back and do differently. If you're young in here this morning, you have an opportunity to start off with right choices and right opportunities and listening to the right influence of your life and not being hasty in decisions, but letting God guide and direct each step. And by the way, with His guidance and direction, does not come with an added remorse. So there are some in here that have a chance to take first fruits of their life and give it to the Lord now. But for a large majority of us in here, there are certain parts of our life, certain areas that the idea of being able to give Him my first fruits is over. The first of my days is already, bye-bye, gone. It's in the rearview mirror. And I know there's probably several things, if we could, if we look back in our life, not trying to make you look back and regret things per se, but if we could go back, I know there are many of us in here, if we could take back words that we said, we would. If we could take back some choices that we made, well, we would do it in a heartbeat and make some different ones. Hindsight's 20/20. Looking back, it's always easy to see where we could have done it different. Say, well, how in the world do we go forward and do it right? Back to the principle of first fruits. You give God. You give the one who knows all, the one who created all, the one who oversees all, the one who knows your beginning and your end. He knows every single bit of it. You give him the first fruits of your attention and your time and your focus, and let him guide. Young people, that's how you go without having to live a massive amount of regret. But for those who have already passed that time frame, you say, well, that's gone. That's out of the picture. That's not possible anymore. I want you to understand that the Bible very clearly teaches us that we serve a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. You say, how many chances do I get? I don't know. I can't tell you that. Well, how merciful and long-suffering is God? I don't know. I can't tell you what the line you cross. Once you cross this line, you've gone too far. I can't tell you what that is. I know one who can lay it on your heart, who can say, don't do it. Don't cross it. What I can tell you, though, is throughout the Word of God, you find time and time and time again where God gives multiple chances. You can go to Jonah. The Word of the Lord came out of Jonah the second time. Just look at the city he was supposed to reach, Nineveh. Nineveh should have been destroyed except for the mercifulness of God to send an undesirous preacher to a wicked people for the chance that they might hear truth and repent. And God would say, you know what? Because you've repented and your heart has now desired to be right with me and not the false gods you've been serving, I'll spare you. And for generations, Nineveh had the mercy of God on their life. Long-sufferingness that God gave them a chance to go on. That you could keep on going. How about Samson? How many times did Samson make a mess of things? And yet God still used him. And then what was the last thing he did? Eyes plucked out. He's been pushing like a mule, the grinding wheels and all that. He's been abused and misused and all these things happen. And then he comes to a point where they brought him out to make sport of him, make fun of him. And he said, where are the pillars? He felt the pillars. They put him where the pillars were. And he prayed and asked the Lord for one more time. One more time to be used. And God used him. Unfortunately, it cost him his life. And the Bible clearly states that he did more for the Lord in his death than he did in his life, which is a very sad epitaph. But we serve a God of second chances. And he might give third chances. He might give fortunes. I can't tell you how long he will go. All I will say is, Paul mentioned he did not frustrate the grace of God, meaning he did not push the envelope with the grace of God. He sought to not do a disservice to the mercy and grace and long-suffering he was receiving. What? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God's grace is real. God's mercy is real. God's forgiveness is real. His long-sufferingness is real. And there's probably not a single person in there that's lived any amount of time in your life that has not experienced some of all that yourself. But there is the chance and the ability to begin again. Can't change the past. You can't change things that are already gone. But there can be a fresh new start to life. For the individual who's willing to let the God who molds the clay. Take us and put us on the wheel again and do the work that needs to be done. Let's read Jeremiah 18, verse number 1 through verse number 6. I just gave you the introduction. Most of it. But let's read verse 1 through verse number 6 of Jeremiah 18 and listen to what the Lord has to say to Israel. Now again, this is a literal speaking of Israel, but it is a principle given to each and every one of us. That's why God allowed it to be in His Word for us to read. Verse number 1 of chapter 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. May I say, there's not a single person that is alive or has ever lived or will ever be born and live that is not by the hand of God that it has happened. He is the creator of all things. He didn't just start it off and then let it evolve to its own end. No, he's still the one who oversees every heartbeat that you get to enjoy blood pumping through your body, so you get to breathe the breath of life. The air you breathe is God's air that he allows to continue circulate and not be fully polluted where you can't breathe it. The heartbeat that you have in your chest is a beat that God allowed, every single one of them, God allows it. If at any point God ever decides that he's not going to have your heartbeat anymore, guess what you ain't doing? You ain't living no more. I know that ain't good English, but it is good sense. But every heartbeat is in God's control. By the way, every life in the womb is by God's approval, no matter what the circumstance. Life is God's element, not man's. And when life is produced, it's because God said it is good. Whoa, I know, I'm getting on a whole topic. It's real, real sensitive in a lot of places. But listen, what God said is good. He did not say that everything about it was good, but that life created, that life allowed is good. Every life, every person is living or born, has lived all because of a creator. He is the potter. We are the clay. Now, I know he's talking to Israel here, and it's going to be very easy to reference this to a child of God who belongs to the Lord. But may I say, even a lost person's life is still in the hand of a merciful God. Even the chance of someone who has heard truth but not responded to truth concerning receiving Christ as their Savior, and they go on about their life, and they actually continue to live to have a second chance, and possibly, maybe, if the Lord is merciful, the Lord allows a third chance to hear truth to one day. By the way, we almost everybody in here probably knows someone who has heard it, been around it, been raised with it, and yet is still struggling to go ahead and accept Christ and Christ alone. There's multiple people I know here in this church that pray for loved ones and pray for friends that you know have no testimony of having received Christ as their Savior, and it breaks your heart to know that they still, even though it's been shared, they still have not chosen to repent and accept Christ and Christ alone for forgiveness, as the Bible teaches, not man. But even that lost person is in the hands of a holy God. Now, understand, we are not all God's children. I know that's a popular thing in the world today. It's okay, we're all God's children. No, we're not. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you're not a child of God. You say, well, that's not fair. You shouldn't say that. I didn't. God did. Matter of fact, Jesus even told some there in the New Testament, ye are of your father, the devil. How can you be God? I can be a child of God and one of God's children and have your father, the devil. It doesn't work. The two things don't mix. So yes, there are those who are a child of God and there are those who are not. Not because God chose someone to not be a child of God, but because they've not chosen him, even though he's offered forgiveness. God is still the one in control of whether or not that person has another day to live, another chance to hear, another opportunity to respond. But this morning, we're going to just look at three simple things concerning beginning again. Can't change the past. Can't go back and redo everything so you have it all over again. It's not, well, this is really date me. I was going to say it's not Nintendo, but yeah, that's out. I mean, anybody in here ever, y'all played NES, Nintendo? Some of your oldest ones may not even done that. Atari? Yeah, there you go. go back to the old actual floppies, you know, that you stick in the computer. Yeah, all that kind of stuff. But that's when I got, believe it or not, I got introduced to computers back when it was all that kind of stuff. But every single one of us have to understand that life cannot be changed from the past forward. It can only be, altered from right now moving forward. But let me go ahead and pray, and we'll move forward with the message to the just three simple things concerning the beginning again according to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the chance to be here. I pray that you take this time. Would you, Lord, clear my mind, allow me to, Lord, see and understand and, Lord, represent only that which you would have for this morning. I pray if there be one here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they would see that the opportunity is now. Be one that is a child of God but struggling with the beginning again idea, the beginning again possibilities of their life. May we see this morning the opportunities that you give us to start fresh and anew now, moving forward. Lord, would you help us this morning in the areas of conviction that we need? Bring the conviction. In areas of encouragement, may this time in your word bring encouragement as well. We love you and especially thank you for loving us in spite of who we are, that you died for us, that you desire to give us a life that is abundant, full of joy, and a complete purpose for you. Again, pray that you take this time. May you receive all the honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Question would be for today, you know, what is our need? I don't know what your need is. I know my needs at times, but I don't know what your need. Maybe it's a need of salvation. Maybe it's the need of sanctification, the work that God does to prepare and cleanse the vessel so it's usable again. Maybe it's a need of commitment, a struggle there. Maybe, how about this one? This is a good one for November Thanksgiving time. Maybe it's a need of contentment. Move on, preacher. Move on. Okay. Learning to be content. Learning to be satisfied with whatever God desires that I have or don't have, that I experience or don't experience. God specializes in new beginnings. A preacher by the name of Alistair Begg, we don't agree on everything, but I love listening to him preach just because of the voice. He has that Scottish, he's got that Scottish accent. I'm not even going to try to sound like him, but it is a unique voice. He keeps my attention just by speaking, but he made a statement, and I like this. I believe it is very true and kind of brings home this thought for this morning to a degree. He said, at best, we are but clay, animated dust. It's an interesting way to put it. But viewed as sinners, we are monsters indeed. Look at what the Bible describes as man's capabilities of sin. Oh, by the way, just look around in the world we have today at man's capabilities of sin. And understand, there's not a sin in this world that every human being in here is not capable of. There's not a single one out there that every single one of us couldn't be guilty of. We all have the same potential for sin. We don't all do the same things, but we all have the same potential. Because in God's eyes, sin is sin, period. He doesn't categorize as a whole those which would be unforgivable and those which are forgivable outside of, again, I've said it many times, the one major sin is a rejection of Christ and Christ alone. You reject Christ, it's unforgivable. That's a big problem. But we're all capable of every sin. And he said, you know, as sinners, viewed as sinners, we are monsters. But here's the thing. Let it be published in heaven as a miracle that the Lord Jesus should send his heart's love upon people like us. Think about it. Viewed as sinners, the monsters that we are, horrible, undeserving, lost, and yet he would send his heart's love through Jesus Christ and give his love to people like us. By the way, the love that drew and took Christ to a cross to die for us is still the same love that God has with a life that's been tattered and torn and messed up. It's still the same love to want to bring that life back and say, you know what, if you'll just let the potter have the clay again. It may not be the same clay it used to be. It may not have all of the perfect elements, the pure elements it had before. There might be a few things it got to work with, but I'm a pretty good potter. I can do things with marred clay that no one else can do. And so we serve a God who is the divine potter. He knows the clay. He can see what is possible in a life, even one that is that has struggled, even one that has regrets, even one that is full of flaws. And by the way, even when you give him your first fruits of your life is not empty of flaws. The flaws are still there. They maybe just not come with so many regrets younger in life. Allowing God to work the flaws out early is always a better choice. His plan is personal. His plan is definite. If you this morning are disappointed and discouraged because your life has not quite shaped up to be according to his divine will, the way you thought you were going to do or the way you thought was possible, or maybe you've seen others serving the Lord and happy, and it was, man, I wish. Anybody here ever looked and said, I wish I had heard what those young people are hearing right now when I was their age? Man, I wish I could have had the opportunity that they're having right now. Wow. I've heard that so many times, it's not funny. I wish I could have had what many young people in church today, in Christian homes, environments that they love enough to take them to the house of God, to hear them preaching the Word of God, to encourage them to get in the Word of God and encourage them to walk with the Lord and follow the Lord. I wish I could have had that when I was younger and I wouldn't have all this mess that Satan constantly throws in my face because of the life I chose as a young adult. I've heard that so many times. But if that's the case, may I say that we serve a God that has a message of hope and assurance for every single person. God is still working on us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you are a workmanship that God is. He's constantly, y'all know the song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and faithful he must be, but he's still working on me. May I say, we can begin again by allowing God to shape our life, by allowing him and his skillfulness and his purposefulness, taking his loving hands and take that messed up piece of clay and turn it back into a usable piece of pottery, a usable vessel fit for the master's use. Now, here's one last thing before I give you these 3 points, and so much to cover. I wish I had time to cover everything, but I will say this. I'm going to give you a story to kind of bring home this thought. We understand, again, I'm going back to the idea of we're not qualifying or justifying doing your own thing, because God can take a life later on and he can still make something out of it, and he can remove a lot of regret and he can help out. But here's the best way to understand not using this the wrong way. There was a young boy that had a bad attitude at home. Horrible attitude. Some of y'all probably heard this before. And he was having problems left and right. The parents couldn't get his attention. They couldn't do anything with him. They didn't know what in the world was going to make a difference. They were losing him left and right, and he was about to be gone. They were going to lose full control. They were talking about a boys' home, something, put him somewhere. I know that feeling because I've been there. And the dad had an idea. And so he took a board and he hung the board in the boy's room. And he's like, "What's that for?" He said, "Well, son, I can't do anything else to get your attention, so this is the only thing I can think of. Every day that you give us fits, you disobey, you rebel, every day that you do things that break our heart and break the heart of God, I'm going to put a nail in this board." Of course, the boy being what he, whatever, do whatever you want, I don't care. And so that day, the dad put a nail in the board. The next day, put a nail in the board. The next day, had to put another nail in the board. Day after day after day after day, month after month after month, put a nail in the board, and the boy began to notice this board is filling up with nails. Till one day, it became a struggle to even find a place to be able to put another nail, because they'd gone everywhere. There's hardly anywhere else to put a nail. That boy was so rebellious. The boy saw it one day, and it hit him. Where is he going to put another one? There's no more room. And it kind of broke him. And the dad came in one day, and the boy is at his bed just sobbing, just crying. And he said, "Son, what's wrong?" The boy said, "Dad, I've messed up. That is the ugliest thing in my room. I can't stand it." And dad said, "Son, we can fix that." He said, if you want to change your heart, change your mind, change your life, and you want to do right," by the way, it wasn't just the board, it was the misery of life because of his choices. I know that. I've been there too. This was not me, by the way. But the dad said, "Every single day that you do right, that you have a right attitude, a right spirit, a right heart, and you get back on track with those things which you know are right, God's word, you know, every day I'll pull a nail out." And so it began to do just the opposite. Each day a nail came out. And the boy tried hard. Now, there were some flounderings here and there, because when you set bad habits, it's not always overnight you fix them. So he had some struggles, but he tried. He tried, and with each day he got better. With each effort, he got better. And with each one, his attitude changed. His mindset changed. He became that individual who actually began to think of others again. He was that young man that they knew before he went rebellious. And the nails came out, the nails came out, the nails came out. And then that day came when the dad came in, and they made a big to-do out of it, huge celebration. The dad went over there with that hammer and pow, pulled the last nail out. I mean, parents were beaming. It was exciting. Boy, what a turnaround. No more nails. And the boy began to break down and just boo-hoo and squall again. Now, the parents couldn't figure it out. They're like, son, what's wrong? You did it. You beat the odds. I mean, you have, with your determination, you have turned your life around. We're so proud of you. The son pointed up and said, but look, all the holes are still there. Every reminder of every day that I was a miserable person. Problem is, there was no way to remove the holes. And may I say, we have to understand the choices we make, the things we do. Wouldn't it be nice if you could go back in time and change it all? Somebody said knowledge is wasted in old age. And it'd be much better to have all that knowledge in your young years so you could do it right to begin with. But wouldn't it be nice if we could go back? However, unfortunately, it's not possible. You can't change yesterday. You can't change 10 years ago. You can't change all the way back to the earliest time you wish you could go back and switch it all up and change it around and make better decisions or say better things or treat people a different way. Parents, how many of us would love to go back and wish I could make a much better decision on how to handle some of those situations? Probably would have changed a few outcomes. I don't know about you dads. My problem is not thinking in the moment the way I ought to think. It's like a weapon, like a gun. Once the trigger gets pulled, bullet comes out. You can't suck the bullet back. Sometimes that trigger is a hair trigger. We got to be very careful with that. But we serve a God that delights. He is the master potter. We are but clay. And even if the clay is marred, and though it may never be exactly what he always wanted it to be, it's not impossible for him to still make it usable, to still give it purpose. But here are the three things to understand concerning beginning again. Very quickly. Number one, the place is here. Beginning again is not trying to go back and figure out all the stuff I did wrong and what I wish I could redo. Beginning again, it starts here and now. Kind of getting ahead of myself. This is not deep, by the way. The place is here. It's not, well, I wish I would have done it 2 years ago. I wish I would have done it 10 years ago. Well, if I just would have done this, 15 years ago, back when I was in my early 30s or 20s, or if I would have done it back, no, forget the back thens. Well, I might do it in the next year or so. I'll get around to it, Paul Kettle. We do that. But the place is here. Many people seem to expect that a second chance is going to come after death, that idea of purgatory. Even though we didn't do it right here, we can somehow be bought out. And purgatory is just our holding tank until eventually people can pray enough, can give enough money, can do enough to earn our way into better situations. By the way, that's the whole idea. Be careful with the New Age movements that are sweeping into everything today. Be careful with the circle of life mentality. The idea of the circle of life is reincarnation. I wasn't much now, but wait till I come back. I'm going to leave alone what went through my head. That's not what needed right now. So, but moving on. We don't come back as something else. We don't come back. I'm sorry. This Eastern mentality of religion that man, you earn your status in this life to determine what you come back as in the next. If that's the case, most of us are in trouble. But that's not truth. Not one word in the Bible justifies such a thought of purgatory or anything of a returning second life, other than the life after death, which is eternal life, which is with God or separated from him. There is the warning against delay and presumption. James 4:14 says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Life is here and gone. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. James 4:8 gives us the principle of beginning again and the place being right here, the place being this moment that we begin again. The Bible gives a principle, whether for the lost or the saved, it's a principle that applies, and that's James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Hey, that applies. Hey, if the lost draw nigh to God and receive Christ, he'll draw nigh to them and forgive. If the saved, which have gone distance, not in salvation, but in their fellowship with their Savior, if they draw nigh back to him, he will draw nigh. He doesn't hold us. Say, oh, no, you messed up. You got to stay way off in the distance. I don't want to fellowship with you. If we're his child, he wants to fellowship. Drawing nigh applies to the lost. Isaiah 1:18, you could go there. I'm not going to go there right now for sake of time. I got to finish this up. It also applies to those who have, as we call it, slidden backwards, not moved forward as God wanted. One who didn't start well has failed to yield to the Lord, but yields to the lure of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Listen, you draw nigh to God, the promise is he'll draw nigh to you. Philippians 3:13, Paul talked about how he didn't count himself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That was Paul's process of moving forward from here on. Hebrews, you can go to Hebrews 12:1-2. I'm not going to go there right now. And other passages of Scripture as well that we could go to. But if we are going to begin again, the place is here. It's not somewhere else. It's not a better situation. Well, you know, when I've got everything all together, that's the place. No, it's right here. In the moment that God is leading, give him the clay. Not only is the place here, I got so many other things. I'm going through a lot, skipping over. Not only is the place here, but the time is now. The time is right now. It's not later. Not someday, sometime. Here's the unfortunate thing. Sometime is not on the clock, and someday is nowhere found on the calendar. But now, this time, this opportunity, the longer we stay off the potter's wheel and out of his shaping hands, molding hands, the harder the work of the clay becomes, and the more difficult it is to break away. You ever notice the further you are away from God, the colder, more calloused, and hard you get towards things of truth? The further we are away from the hands of the potter, the less moldable we are. The longer a piece of clay sits on the shelf, the more it dries out. But a piece of clay that's willing to be put back on the wheel quickly. You say, but preacher, it's been a long time. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. That's not the problem. For God, it's not a problem. The question is, the time issue can be on our side. Do we allow God to do the work that he wants to do? Time for salvation is now. You don't know Christ, your personal Savior. Time for salvation is now. The time for letting God do a work personally in our hearts and lives and grow us is now. And I know this is not a super powerful message, just practical. Here's the last thing. Not only, if you're going to begin again, you say, preacher, God can't do anything with me. Yes, he can. Preacher, God, it's too late. It's never too late with God. If the clay is willing to be put back on the wheel, we have a master potter who can do the work. The place is here. The time is now. If we're going to let God do a work that he wants to do, regardless of the past, we also have to understand there is a reward, and the reward is powerful. Peter was a man that was marred and tattered even after walking with Jesus, but when he came in brokenness, God rewarded him with honor. Saul was one who slaughtered the church, spent years slaughtering and killing and persecuting the church, and yet when the Lord got a hold of him through the words of Christ and literally knocked him on his rear end, knocked him down, called him though and called him out, a man who was a murderer and a persecutor of the church, God turned around and made one of the greatest evangelists and missionaries that we know in the Bible next to Christ himself. Let me give you this and we're done for this morning. God simply says, give me your clay. God can, he can make treasures out of trash, glory out of garbage, diamonds out of debris, worship out of waste, righteousness out of riffraff. He can make riches out of rubbish, jewels out of junk, and majesty out of a mess. God can do anything. God builds his church with misfits and throwaways. When you think about it, none of us are deserving. But here's what he says. Think about these individuals very quickly. God says, give me a murderer like Moses. I'll create a liberator for my people. Give me a dreamer like Joseph, and I'll create a co-leader over Egypt. Give me a captive like Daniel, and I'll create a prayer warrior. Give me a shepherd boy like David, and I'll create a king. Give me a fisherman like Peter, and I'll create an apostle. Give me a tax collector. Oh, God can't do nothing with tax collectors. Give me a tax collector like Zacchaeus, and I'll create a philanthropist and a disciple of Christ, a giver. When was the last time a tax collector was a giver? Give me a persecutor like Paul, and I'll create a preacher. Give me a prostitute like Mary Magdalene, and I'll create a faithful housekeeper, one who was a representation of what Christ can do in a life. Give me an adulterer like the woman at the well, and I'll create a witness like no other. All he needs is a willing, moldable piece of clay. Every single one of those individuals had regretted things in their life. Every single one of them could have been ruined and done and over with, and yet God was able to take a life and change a life and use a life in a way that nobody saw possible except for God himself. The only requirement is that we give him our clay, that we give him ourselves, give our lives, say, Lord, hey, I can't change the past, but from here forward, from this moment and this place, moving forward, Lord, will you take what I have, even though it may not be what you originally wanted, I'll still give you everything that's left because you can do way more with it than I ever possibly could. I've proven that. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come unto me, Christ himself speaking, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Anybody here ever tried to live day after day with the burdens that we've placed on ourselves in life? Lord says, come take my burden. I'll take yours, you take mine. Yoke up with me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Each individual must either realize or possibly just remember that God created you for his own perfect purpose. The master potter knows how to create what he designed for you. He knows how to put together what he purposes for you. He knows how to mold his desires for you. He knows how to craft a perfect vessel that's still usable. Though it may not feel perfect, though we may not think it's perfect, though I may say, I can't be used of God at all. No, he can still mold and he can still make a vessel that he purposes to use. He knows what needs to happen to turn you into a vessel for his glory and be used to bring him that glory. The thing is, God is willing to start over. There's a song. I'm glad he didn't throw the clay away. Over and over, he molds me and makes me. into his likeness, he fashions the clay. A vessel of honor, I am today. But all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. I thank the Lord that there's not a single person here this morning that the Lord looks and says, you know what, I'm through with you. I'm done with you. I'm fed up with you. Isn't it good that God doesn't treat us the way that we would treat him? Amen to that. Glad I serve a God that wants to give us a chance to begin again. It starts here. It starts now. And it will end with very powerful promises. He just needs us to give him the claim. He's willing to begin again, are we? He's willing to give the wheel another spin and the clay another mold. Are we willing to be molded and used? Maybe this morning you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, and that's the biggest thing. You need to get on the wheel for the first time and let him do a work. Receive Christ. Accept the gift of salvation, plus nothing, minus nothing, through Christ and Christ alone. Maybe that's the need this morning. Or if you already know that that's been settled, that's over with, you already know where you're going to spend eternity because you've received Christ as your Savior. Maybe it's the struggle with regret. It's the struggle with the past. It's the struggle with what could have been but no longer can be, and we think it's not possible to be anything else again. Potter still knows the clay, and he knows how to mold it to be a usable vessel, even with having to work with less than perfect elements. Will you let God do a work in your heart, your life, and begin again? Sometimes we all need that. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you this